Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series in Unashamed, looking at a book study in Romans. And as I start today's message, I entitled it Against All Odds. And I wanted to share a story about just a situation in my life where I felt like there were so many things that were against me that it just seemed that what God was leading me to didn't seem like a possibility, seemed like an improbability. And the story was when I was in college, my senior year when I was at Bible school. I remember I was asked or nominated if I would run for the senior class president. Now, there already was somebody that was like slated to win. He's actually a really good friend of mine named Dan. And he was just going to win by a landslide. And they said, instead of having him just win with no competition, Jim, would you mind running too? And I'm not the most like, oh yeah, I got this. I was pretty insecure and already feeling that way. And that invitation made me feel even more, right? So I'm like, okay, I'll be a good sport. I'll run a losing race, essentially. And when I looked at Dan just one of these guys you just love. Like he loves the Lord. He can preach. He can do worship. He can play guitar. He can play bass. He can play the drums. He serves the poor. He helps outreach. Holy Spirit. You know, it's one of those kind of people. I'm just like, man, God, why'd you give him all the talents? Like, I know this race seems like it won't win in my favor at all. But man, even if I wanted to go against Dan, there's no way I could beat. I would want to vote for him if I could. And I said, that's what I end up doing later. So as we're getting closer, I remember looking at his age. He was a couple years older, maybe a year or two. He actually was a freshman. He was a sophomore when I came in to visit the Bible school. Then he went to engineering. Then he came back. So he's a little bit ahead of me in age and just maturity. I was like, man, I just don't feel like I got the right, you know, age to beat Dan. And sometimes we can feel that in life, right? You just look at like, man, can God use me? And it's like, well, maybe if I was a little bit older, right? Or maybe a little bit younger. In this case, I just felt like I wasn't old enough. I felt kind of like insecure as we started the, you know, nomination and then the process. But as time went on, it just kind of wore me down because I keep having these thoughts in my head that like you can't win. Like it's already showed that you're just filling in. You're not going to beat Dan in this senior race. Don't even try. The odds felt like stacked all against me, and so much so that I started, like, if I'm not that I'm a betting person, but if I was betting, I would even bet against me. When it came time for the vote, I'm not kidding, I voted for Dan. I'm not kidding, this is like we're passing around. I didn't abstain or anything. I literally voted for my opponent. So you can see how confident I was. I remember at lunch, he had his whole speech written out on paper about how he's going to be a class president this year and what he's going to be doing, the vision God's given him. So you can imagine my utter surprise when they said after counting the votes that we would like to welcome up our new senior class president, Jim Holt. And I was like shocked, right? I voted for the other guy. Like everyone said I was going to lose. I was just filling in. It turned out that I won by one vote. One vote. I was like, and I voted for the other guy. I was like, wow, that was really, really close. So he had his prepared speech. I obviously didn't prepare any because why prepare something when you know you're going to lose? So I went up there and did the best Holy Spirit, prophetic, pathetic speech. You know, sometimes you do a little bit of both. I could about the vision for the year because I had no chance in my mind. The odds were stacked against me. But yet, there was something within me that felt like, God, I feel like maybe, just a small part of me, maybe this is something you wanted me to do. And I want to look at that today. When we're in places that it just seems like opposition is fierce, the facts are very strongly against you. But yet, God is whispering in your heart and your ear that he has given you a promise and that he's going to fulfill it. And even though the odds and the facts of the entire world can be against you, if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? Let's look at that together a little bit in Romans chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at the later portion of Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 25. Just so we're all on the same page as we're going through this book study, we're in a place right now where Paul's making the point that this whole idea of being saved or justified by faith and not through works is something that's just not a new idea that he started preaching to the early Christians at Rome. It's actually something that you would see in the Old Testament. And he gives examples primarily of Abraham, who was accounted as righteous before any of the works he did, before any of following the law or circumcision. It was because of what God has done in his life and given him righteousness that he was declared righteous. And so he's looking at a couple examples as he goes through this chapter. And we're going to look at the end where it's talking about really a subpoint about how Abraham lived his life on faith. And that faith is not just for Abraham, but it's also we can participate in that faith today. So let's look at Romans 4, 16 to 25. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told. So shall your offsprings be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saving us, God. God, that we are declared righteous because of what you have done on the cross for us. And God, as we look at this text a little bit more, I pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, Lord. Have your way to do what you want, that you might receive more glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. What a great God we serve. So, in this portion of this chapter, as Paul's writing, he gives this example of Abraham and Sarah, being in a place of having faith in the promise of God, even though there's some things that are working against them. And specifically, it's talking about being a blessing, not just to the Jewish people, the Israelites, but the blessing to all nations, that your children will be a descendants and descendants and descendants will be a blessing. But the only problem is, they haven't had any children together. So here's a promise, right, from God. You're like, okay, and I'm sure we've received that too. You get that whispers if you know Jesus from the Lord. Here's a promise for you or for your family or for your children. You're holding on to that promise, but then you're not seeing that promise, right? At least not in the timetable or in the way that you would expect. One of the first things that they were facing for Abraham and Sarah in this context that was an odd, that was just like, how do you overcome this, was their age. They're actually getting a little bit older in age. Abraham and Sarah were 10 years apart in age. And when Abraham and Sarah, when they received the promise, when it's declared to them, Abraham was 75 years old, that you're going to have a child. And this child's going to have a descendant, the blessings of the children. The children will bless the world, essentially. And Sarah was 65 years old. So age was becoming definitely a factor. Here's God's promise. And then here's reality. Abraham and Sarah probably thinking we're a little bit older in age. But the thing was, they didn't get pregnant when Abraham was 75 or 65. It took 25 more years for the promise to be fulfilled. That's a long time, right? Right? You get the promise from God, and maybe there's a specific thing you're thinking of right now, God's whispered or shared with you. And like, God, I believe you, I believe in your promise, but boy, the time keeps going, and I haven't seen it yet. I only could imagine how Abraham and Sarah were feeling just kind of as time went on, as they keep getting older, and specifically with having children, as they kept getting older, it seemed that, man, the odds are against us. But thankfully, they were serving a God, and we serve the same God today, that he backs his promises. Amen? So when he says something, it's not based on what our ability or our strength. It's based on his ability and his strength. So one of the things they were facing was age, and specifically it has to do with childbearing. I'm going to take this principle a little bit broader. So in the context of talk about childbearing, take a little bit broader. We sometimes, when serving God, when he tells us that he has a plan, a call for your life, from our life, sometimes we can think that we're not the right age. Have you ever felt that way? That maybe you're not old enough, or maybe you're too old, you're not young enough. I don't know, like, is there a perfect age, right? That, like, this is the age that how God will use me for his glory? Well, I wanted to do a fun little poll. I want to see if this works. It might not, but we're going to try it together, and we're going to see if we can put this on the screen. So let's do a poll together. If you got a cell phone with you, online, in the tent, in person, whatever, you can join in. So let's see if we can get the poll up on the screen. I want to see if we could just go through it. Maybe you want to participate. I will let you know, I'm doing a free poll, and that means the first 25 people, answers will be recorded. So not to make you feel like you got to rush, but feel like you need to rush. Okay, so this is how it works. You might not be able to see the numbers up there, but there's a text number that's 37607. So 37607, that looks really small. It must be hard to read if you're in the back. But 37607, if you text that number, then you text a phrase to it, which is New Hope 003. So the number, which is a very short number, is that phone number, I guess, is 37607. And then in the text part, your message would be New Hope 003. That's all just like one big word. And then once you do that, it will say, hey, welcome to New Hope's poll. And then you can choose any of these categories right here. And some people are figuring it out. You can do A, B, C, and they all represent different age groups. So we're just going to have fun with this for a moment. And if you can figure it out, feel free to do this. You're online. Love for you to join us in the tent and in person. But what age range is the best age to be used by God? And obviously, best age is in quotes. So take a moment to fill that out. I'll see if I can figure out how to do this up here as well. And then we'll look at this in a second. All right, so we're getting the, wow, C's dominating right now. Come on, D. You can come on up, right? Where's our 31 to 40-year-olds? Come on, this is it. Wow. All right, I'm sure it's going to cut off at some point, so you can keep trying. I'm not sure when the cutoff point hits, but we'll just kind of look at this information for a second. Wow, this is very interesting. Yeah, so this is my first, we're just running this, and this is neat that it's working this way. So right now, C, category C, which is 21 to 30-year-olds, and I have no way of knowing who's submitting, if that's 30-year-olds or if that's someone that's older or younger. But right now, that one is dominated, followed by D, which is 31 to 40-year-olds. That's at 28%. And then we have, oh, come on, I like this one down there, 91 to 100-plus. Yeah, come on. Yeah, come on. If you're A, H, and you're still working on it, right? All right, so you might be looking at this poll. This is just for fun. We can leave it up for a second more. You might be looking at it like, Jim, like you're asking the wrong question. At least you have the wrong answers to the question, right? Because really, if you're still breathing, you're the right age. Amen? But sometimes, though, to be honest, and I've been thinking about this because now I'm 32. Am I too old to be used by God? Maybe when I was in my 20s, a little bit more like, woo, go save the world. Now I'm more settled. Or maybe if I get older, like in that opening story with my buddy Dan, I didn't feel like I was old enough to be able to do what God was calling me to do. We sometimes can feel that way, but to know that Abraham and Sarah, they were really relying on God's promise and his strength. They were not relying on their ability to fulfill the promise or their strength. So age does not limit the ability of God to work miracles in us and through us. So one obstacle was age. And because God's God, he obviously overcame that, and there was a miracle child born to Abraham and Sarah. Another thing that can be something that just pulls us away is time. That can be one of actually the greatest enemies for continuing belief in God and his promise is time. It's probably pretty easy to trust God for a week for something, or maybe a month, or 6 months, or maybe a year. But once you start getting to 5 or 10, 15, Abraham and Sarah, 25, maybe you've been going longer waiting for a promise, 30, 50 years, and maybe beyond that, time can start to just wear you down, right? It's like when you start a race and sometimes you're running, you're really excited, but the longer the race goes, sometimes you can lose the pace, and what used to start as a sprint can become a slow jog, and then a walk, and then a crawl when it comes to spiritually following after the promise that God has. Time can be a deterrent, but it doesn't have to when we remember that God is the one that fulfills his promise. Abraham and Sarah, they waited patiently, says in Hebrews 6:15, and they received what God had promised. They waited patiently. They definitely didn't wait perfectly. They definitely, I think relatably, struggled at different times, but they waited patiently. Another example is Joseph, who was wrongly accused of a crime he did not commit. He's put in prison for 3 years, and God gave him this picture, right? You're going to be overseeing and ruling and all this stuff, and here he is in a prison. Has God forgotten about me? Has God forgotten about his promise? And if we know the story, we know God did not forget about his promise, that in just one day, he took him from the lowest position in all of Egypt and brought him up to the second highest one. God always fulfills his promise. We have Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. They're waiting in the wilderness in the hope of God's promise, and because there's disobedience for the Israelites, 40 years are going around the wilderness. That's a long, those are big numbers, right? You know, when I pray or want to promise, I'm hoping that'll be a fast food delivery, you know? Maybe between 2 and 5 minutes, and then I'll start questioning, was God's promise real, right? No, we don't want to have that kind of short-term focus when we have such a big and powerful and magnificent God who's weaving a story throughout time that's far greater than just our timeline on this planet. Caleb and Joshua got to experience that promise. Moses saw it from a distance. We see Job, who suffered for quite a long time when he lost all his family and all his possessions, and still he held on to God even though everything else was taken away from him. God eventually did restore, but there's a time of waiting through suffering. David waited to be appointed as king. He was anointed, but still he honored and served the king Saul, even though he knew a promise was coming. He didn't take it in his own time, right? He could have just like forced, God, I'm going to make this happen. Instead of waiting on your timeline and on your strength and your ability, God, I'm just going to go ahead of you and I'm going to take what you promised. No, David waited and even honored the king. Several times he could have taken his life and he didn't. We have Daniel, who is waiting for breakthrough and prayer. He said, Daniel 9:3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And then lastly, Jesus, waiting to begin his ministry. Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old. I don't know if that's why 30 was coming up there so many times, because that's when Jesus started, and then he was crucified when he was 33 and went to then be raised from the dead, which is amazing. But I don't know if maybe that's why the 31 was chose. But it says in Luke 3:21-23, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended on him, on Jesus, in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So even Jesus had to wait, right? Because you think God, man, right, fully God, fully human, he even had waiting things. He didn't just start at 10 or at 5 or 15 or at 20. But sometimes we want to rush through or lose hope in the things that God has promised. In order to persevere and press on to the promise God has shared, we need hope, but not an earthly hope. I love the phrase in the beginning of Romans, verse 4:18 says, this is what Abraham was said of him. In hope, he believed against hope, right? In hope, he believed against hope. So he was hoping in something greater than just an earthly kind of hope, because all the odds were stacked against him. We need hope. When we lose hope, we lose sight of Jesus. And when that happens, everything just starts crumbling in. I know I'm stealing a little bit into next week's message, but it was just so good I had to go there. In Romans 5:3-5, it says this, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. So this morning, if you're having some opposition, some difficulties, be encouraged. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The hope does not disappoint. Amen? The hope, you put your hope in Jesus, he does not disappoint. Other people, other things will. No one else is perfect on this planet except Jesus. He does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. As I'm wrapping up today, I want to ask some two big questions. If you're in a situation this morning and you just feel like everything's stacked against you, like the odds are against you, there's no way you're going to overcome whatever you're going through. Maybe it's a relational thing, financial, health, maybe there's something that God's calling you to step into, and you just feel like, I'm not the right person, I'm not the right age, not the right time, whatever. We can use a lot of different excuses. But how do you view your current problems compared to God? Right now, if you have to be honest, is your current problems, the current opposition's difficulty, do you view them as greater than God? Or do you view your problems with a God-sized perspective? I think all of us will declare, even in songs, and I do this too, that God, you are greater, there's none like you, you're awesome, whatever. But then I can live out, like my problems are bigger than the song I just sang. Anyone else ever do that? To be honest, right? Like, our God is greater, our God is stronger. Yes, he is. Oh man, this problem is so big. I won't even pray about it, because obviously God can't do anything about it. When I say that out loud, it's like, oh yeah. God, aren't you bigger than this? Aren't you greater? I heard a phrase once I really like. If it's worth worrying about, then it's worth praying about, right? Bring the big things, bring the small things to a great and powerful God who loves you and cares for you. Shift the perspective from your problem right back onto your hope, which is Jesus. And the second thing is your hope in God and in his power. Sometimes we can trust on our strength and what we feel like is our power. But if we have to be honest, we'll all then fail at some point because we can't accomplish God's promises on our only strength, on our strength. It's only his strength. Have you settled for hoping in yourself and on your own strength? And I want to share a poem as I'm wrapping up in a moment that I've shared before, but I thought it fit in well. About a season in my life when I was a college student, and I was just really trying to do what God called me to do on my own strength and on my own power, my own intellect. And I felt so discouraged, so defeated, because what God was calling me to was always greater than something I could do on my own. And isn't that the way that God does it? If we could accomplish what God wanted us to do without him, then we'd just be God, right? Go reach the whole world, you know, baptizing, preaching the gospel. If we could do that without God, then it's like we pretty much would, but we're desperately dependent on God, whether we realize it or not. And this was a realization looking back at a time, right, where I was in such a place of turmoil. I entitled it The Midnight Hour because I felt like I have tried everything I could do for God. And God was like, Jim, you need to just learn how to trust me and my power and my strength. So it says, pain for so long. I wonder why life can feel this way. For so many years, it's been easy to get by. Say the right words, smile, look others in the eye. But the pain I felt went deep beneath the skin. This is something more than a bruise in the eye from a nearby kin. God, why do I feel this way? I feel so alone. Everything I held dear is suddenly gone. I invested everything into myself and what I own. God, please bring it back or let me be gone. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. If anything, call me a traitor, but not a son. I only committed 1% of my life to you, this full-out surrender, God. I just cannot do. It is nearly midnight, and I cannot go on. Let me go, let me go. I am finding difficult to hold on. And then it continues. It says, I let go. And that was scary. I let go. I'm done trying on my own. I let go, and I found that I landed in your arms. For so many years, I thought I had to hang on. God, for so many years, I thought I had to be strong. Looking back, I can see where I went wrong, thinking of being mighty and neglecting the wrong. But God, a life lived for you is not based on works, but the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ who gave me rebirth. The night is fading and the sun is coming. God, I want to let go, but not to fall away. God, I want to let go, but not to fade away. God, I want to let go and see the day. Father, hold me tight and lead the way. Sometimes when you feel incredibly weak and defeated because all the odds are against you, it's like, God, I have no more strength to fight this battle. That might be the place for the breakthrough. That's where it was for me. I decided I'm going to let go of me trying on my own. I'm going to start trusting God. And that's where the breakthrough came. A lot of times, what can feel like a setback, and I've seen this so many times in my life, what can feel like a setback is really a setup by God for you to go into the next dimension of maturity in Christ. And so if you're at that place this morning and you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling that loneliness, you're feeling like the midnight hour pain, which I can relate with you on that, just know that God hasn't forgotten you. His promises are still true. He's still faithful to you. Even when I wasn't faithful, God was still faithful to me. He can't deny himself. Amen? A great, great proverb that many of us probably know, but is so true today, is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When we move from trusting ourselves with all our heart, but trusting the Lord with all our heart, he's the one that will start to direct our paths, especially when our paths feel crowded, crooked, or impossible. We serve a God who does the impossible. I want to invite the musicians up at this time as we're getting ready for our time to respond in praise and with worship. And let's take a moment just to quiet our hearts and just talk with the Lord. To have a time just to be still. The Lord keeps showing that more and more in my own personal life. Jim, you just got to slow down and be still. And I'll be honest, being still is like one of the hardest things to do. I find it really easy to be busy all the time. I can be active, go, go, go with really good things. But the position of being still and quiet before the Lord, that's when you get to experience the peace of God. That's when the joy that is inexpressible starts to overflow. That's when you get to receive the love of God that surpasses any other kind of love on the planet. That's when we get to hear the still, small voice that it can encourage you and me as we're facing challenges and difficulties. That yes, our God is with you, and our God is greater. So let's take a moment to be quiet before the Lord as I wrap up in prayer. Take about 30 seconds just to slow down and listen and ask the Lord what he might want to show you this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are here with us, God, in this building, in the tent, for those online or watching the recording. God, you are near. God, that's just wonderful that you're close to us, especially when some of us maybe feel far from you, God. And Lord, I just pray for those who are struggling right now with opposition that maybe they've articulated or haven't. Just it feels like the odds are always against them. God, I pray for just encouragement now through your Holy Spirit to know that you are greater than any opposition, that God, the promises that you have shared, you have not forgotten. God, that whether we're thinking we're too young or too old, this moment right now is the best moment to serve the Lord. God, whether time has worn us down, God, I pray for an encouraging through your Holy Spirit now, that we be encouraged and empowered to get up from crawling or maybe just walking, to start to running, to start soaring like eagles, God, with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just pray for just a lightening for those who feel loaded down and overwhelmed. And God, I just pray that we could have a ability to run the race you called us with great joy, great peace, overflowing love, and like Abraham, that we could give you all the glory and the honor and thanks. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.